Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The word grace appears 148 times in the Bible. I'm going to read six of the passages in the New Testament that refer to this grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that through his poverty you may become rich." 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all."
It is rather amazing how many times as we read through the Bible we come across that word grace and how thankful for that we ought to be, and I know we are. And that beautiful song that you sang so well just a moment ago, as Brother Brad will lead us in singing Amazing Grace. You perhaps are aware of the fact that that song was written in the latter part of the 17th century by an old sea captain turned preacher named John Newton. There's a cemetery in England and a little courtyard, and there John Newton is buried, and on his tombstone, it's a granite stone, they're engraved these words: "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had once long labored to destroy." John Newton was a sea captain who carried slaves from Africa to this country. However, his life changed on an occasion as he was coming back across with a shipload of slaves. Terrible storm struck. John Newton thought he was going to lose his life. And it was then that there was a change in this man's life. And he wrote those beautiful words that we sometimes sing: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." And don't you know, at that point, as he thought he was near death, knowing the kind of life he had lived and what he had been doing, that he did indeed feel that he had been a wretch. But he was thankful that God had saved him. "Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." Well, perhaps all of us to some degree can feel those same kind of sentiments in our own lives. I don't have to tell those of you, or even remind those of us who are gathered in this room this morning, that grace is an unmerited favor, a gift that God has bestowed upon us. And that is expressed so beautifully in this song. Actually, when you stop and think about it, all of our blessings, whether you're talking about temporal blessings or about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, all of these are by the grace of God. The water we drink, the air we breathe, the food that we eat, all by the grace of God. The same is true with the spiritual blessings that have been offered to us through the death of our Lord and Savior. And therefore, a great part of our worship, just as we are gathered in worship this morning, A great portion of that worship consists of giving thanks to God for His grace. When you stop and think about it, the thankless man is one who has cut himself off from one of the great joys of life. Great joys of just being alive, to be thankful to God as well as to others. And sadly, a great many people never seem to have adequately learned how to express that gratitude, especially to God. It's a paradox that it seems that somehow we Americans are most grateful, most thankful, when we have the least for which to be thankful. Can't help but think back to the early days, actually the beginning of what we call now a Thanksgiving Day. That little group of settlers, the Puritans, that had come to the shores of this country, they had a harvest. They had endured a terrible winter. Half of their group had died, and yet they continued to be thankful. They still had an unknown and a fearful land before them. And yet, even under those circumstances, they gave thanks to God. And we have tried to imitate that over the years in our own lives. But now, just here, let me read to you from the 139th, the 136th Psalm. You might want to read along with me. Some beautiful sentiments by the psalmist here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, for His loving kindness endureth forever. Give thanks to God, the God of gods, for His loving kindness endureth forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness endureth forever. To Him who was alone, to Him who alone does great wonders, for His loving kindness endures forever. To Him who made the heavens and with skill, for His loving kindness endures. To Him who opened the earth above the waters, spread out the earth above the waters, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. For the sun to rule by day, for His loving kindness is everlasting. For the moon and the stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness endures forever. Well, somehow, as you read that, you get the impression that the psalmist was trying to thank God for the big things in life. And surely it's fitting for us as Christians to, as the old song goes, count our blessings, name them one by one. And indeed it would surprise us, would it not, what God has done. But now, having said all of that, that raises the question, how do you thank God? How do you say thankful to a God who has been so merciful and who has shed His grace upon us? I remember, and perhaps you've heard the story of Judge Harold Medina. When the judge was just a young lawyer, he had been assigned to defend a man who had been charged with a capital crime. And as he studied the case, it seemed to him that there was no way to win an acquittal. However, he was energetic and he studied hard and he did his work well. And when the day of the trial finally came, he presented his case with all of the skill that he could muster. And at the end of the trial, the man was indeed acquitted. And Judge Medina said, I looked over and I expected the man to come over and express gratitude to me. But he just sat there. He said, I began to shuffle through some of my papers, giving the man a little more time. I took some of the papers out of my briefcase, put them back in, spent all the time that I could, and yet the man just sat there silently. And he said, finally, I just had to leave, and so I picked up my briefcase and started out of the courtroom. And he said, at that moment, the man sprang to life, and he came running toward me. And he got down on his knees and threw his arms around my legs and began to sob uncontrollably. And he said, as I look back on that, I realize that there are times in life when words are just not adequate to express the gratitude that we might have. He said, after all, if you give a man a match and he says, thanks a million, what's he going to be able to say when you save his life? Well, sometimes we do find it difficult to express the gratitude that we ought to feel for the God who has been so gracious and so merciful and has showered His grace upon us. But that's the kind of problem that we face, isn't it? Quite often in our lives, trying to express our gratitude to God. There just may not be adequate words to express it. Perhaps, however, we can express that thankfulness to such a gracious God in ways that go beyond words, by our very actions. But how do you express thanksgiving to God for the faith that we have? Just think of how that faith is probably in your life, and surely in the lives of a great many, has been what has sustained us in times of trials. That faith that has sustained us when we faced great temptations. That faith that has stood by us, that has become the victory that overcomes the world. The faith that allows us to stand by the open grave and bid farewell to those that we love dearly. How do you thank God for such great faith as that? Well, surely one way we can express our gratitude and our thanks to God is by doing what we're doing right now, and that is to worship God. To worship God in the way that He's asked us to worship Him, and to do it on a regular basis. Did you feel this morning, as did the psalmist when he wrote, I was glad when he said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I hope that was the feeling that each of us had. It surely should have been. That we're happy. That we're thankful. That we can come together in this place, as was expressed in the prayer that Larry led us. That we can come together and thank God. Well, it's in worship that we can do that. And we can also express our gratitude to God by our giving. We ought to be thankful that we have the privilege of giving to carry on the work that the Lord left for us to do on this earth. Because in giving, we are becoming like the God who created us. There is no greater giver than God. And as we give, we are imitating that great giver who actually did create us. Notice also these scriptures. I'm reading from Acts 20:35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You've read that, haven't you? Do you believe that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Or again, Luke 6 and verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Well, since God loves a cheerful giver, surely this is one way that we can show our thanksgiving to God by the way we return to Him those blessings that He has really just by His grace bestowed upon us. But then again, how do you thank God for your families? Well, the great things about being in this congregation, there's so many good families, young families. All of us are thankful for our families. How do we really express thanksgiving to God for the families that we have? There's a man named Clarence Powell. You may know his story. Clarence Powell became a very well-off man, well-to-do, some would say. But as a young man, he was a construction worker and made good money when he was working, but at this particular time, he was out of a job and his finances were really tough. It was time for school to start. He had six children, and three of those children had worn their shoes out. Two of the boys had worn the shoes out, using them as brakes as they would coast down the hill in their wagon. And then there was the little girl who had worn her shoes out jumping rope, and he was wondering, where in the world am I going to be able to find some credit? He said about that time his wife walked in and told him that their washing machine had just broken down and it was beyond repair. So I began thumbing through the newspaper to see if I could find a used washing machine. He said I wrote down the address of one of the places and I went there immediately. When I got there, he said I almost didn't knock on the door. The house was so imposing, just large and beautiful, and But he said, I needed the washing machine. And so he knocked on the door, and the man and his wife were gracious to invite him in. And as he was ushered through the house, back through the kitchen, he stopped. He just looked around, and all of the appliances, and he thought to himself, my wife sure would love to have a kitchen like this. And they took him on back to where the washing machine was, and they offered it to him for just a few dollars. And he was so grateful. It was so cheap, and it was such a nice machine. And he said, it just started bubbling out, and I started talking about my children and my financial situation and about my three children who'd worn out their shoes. And he said, about that time, I noticed the man's wife had turned pale. And she looked at her husband. He looked at her. She turned and walked out of the room, and as she went through the door, he could hear a sob. He said to the man, did I say something wrong? The man was silent for a few moments, just looking at the floor. And then he said, no, you didn't say anything wrong. He said, you were talking about your children and their worn-out shoes. He said, we have one little girl, and she's never taken a step in her life and won't. We would be so happy if we had a pair of worn-out shoes. Clarence Powell said, I went home. I went up to my room, closed the door, got down on my knees, and I thank God for my children and for those worn-out shoes. He said, in fact, I just looked at those three pair of worn-out shoes and was so thankful to God to have a little girl that could skip rope and two boys that could ride a wagon down the hill. Well, we have so much as families to be thankful for. Some of you have mentioned my old mother. I'm thankful for a 102-year-old mother. You're thankful for your parents, for your children, for that good wife you have, the good husband, for the good memories that come with our families, the joys that have been brought to us through life, and Lord willing, will come still. But I'd emphasize again that all of our blessings, whether you're talking about temporal blessings or spiritual blessings, they're all provided by the grace of God. However, these blessings have to be appropriated. We have to appropriate them to our lives. You have to drink the water. You have to eat the food. We have to breathe the air. We have to appropriate even those temporal blessings to our life. And the same thing is true with the spiritual blessings that we enjoy, that God has, by His grace, provided for us. We don't deserve God's grace. We all understand that. But in order to have them and to enjoy them, we have to accept them. It was the Apostle Paul who said in writing to the brethren at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. Well, that would indicate that faith could be, or grace could be bestowed upon us in vain, doesn't it? And he goes on to say, in that same letter, 2 Corinthians 6:1, and working together with Him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Well, surely we would all encourage each other. Let's not receive the grace that Almighty God has given us. And that's exemplified perhaps in its greatest way when we quote John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Didn't have to do it. It was simply by His grace. It was indeed unmerited. Think about the song again of John Newton. When he wrote those words, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. We all were, weren't we? If we're adults, accountable, we can say with him, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It was the Apostle Paul who likewise wrote triumphantly, and the law came in besides, that the trespass might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did abound yet exceedingly, more exceedingly. That as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, those who have accepted God's grace of salvation by obedience, by obedient faith to His message, can now sing the words of that song as they go on to say, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when it all begun. Well, we're grateful that God, through grace, has offered us all of these temporal blessings that we enjoy, but how much more the spiritual blessings. The opportunity for those sins that you know and I know we've committed, and that they can be forgiven if we're willing to appropriate them, just as we appropriate those temporal blessings to our lives, that we can appropriate to our life the spiritual blessings. And to do that, you, I'm sure, know that we are to begin by believing in Jesus. We believe that He's divine. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior and the only Savior of the world. We believe that. And we're not ashamed to tell the world that we believe it, and that we would confess Jesus, confess that He's the Son of God, confess that we will follow Him, and that we think that He know that He's divine. And then there comes that really tough part of, I'm going to turn from my sins. Got to appropriate that to our lives. We say, I'm going to repent. I'm not going to live that way anymore. And then in that beautiful act, just as our Lord died and was buried and resurrected, symbolically we die in that watery grave. And we're resurrected from that. And that old man of sin is gone by the grace of God. And we walk the new life, as Paul said. I know most of us here have already done that. Maybe there's somebody that hasn't. And you want to be able to sing not only the words of that song, but mean them and know that they mean something to you that saved a wretch like me. May God help us to be truly grateful every day we live, and especially show our gratitude to God by becoming His children and then trying to live the kind of life that He's asked us to live. If you're subject to His invitation, and it's an invitation that is extended by grace, He didn't have to do it, and you're willing to come to Him, would you do it now? Right now, as together we stand and as we sing.